You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, and we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. If you have a Bible, just go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9, if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's Word in your hands. As you are turning there, I was thinking this week, I was just an 11-year-old boy on summer holidays in the year of 1990, and I remember the television being tuned in to what was the beginning of the Gulf War, and some of you may remember that. The country of Iraq had just invaded Kuwait, and by the end of that big ordeal, hundreds and thousands of people had suffered, had died, have had their lives ravished. Prior to that, between 1980 and 1988, Iran and Iraq were fighting, making it the 20th century's longest conventional war. Listen, over 1 million casualties were reported for Iran, and between 250 to 500,000 casualties for Iraq. Prior to that, even between 1950 and 1953, the Korean War began, where North Korea invaded South Korea. The death toll was 1.2 million casualties. No peace treaty has ever been signed, and the two Koreas are technically still at war. Today, terrorism is a constant and steady threat all over the world, no matter where you are. Islamic radicals are blazing paths of torture and brutality all over the Middle East and really all over the world. Today, thousands of refugees have fled and are fleeing Syria to escape the suffering and the devastation of civil war. Today, genocide and constant killing is happening in parts of Sudan, Somalia, Myanmar, and many other countries around the world. And history is riddled with the reality of war and conflict and the absence of any sense of real peace. And the pages of all the history books in the world are desperately crying out for one thing: peace. The pages in all of the history books in all of the world, as you flip through every single page of every single history book, what's crying out off the pages is a plea, is a cry for peace. In fact, truth be told, this morning, the same desperate cry for peace exists even among people like you and me, in churches like this one, all over the city, all over the province, all over the country, all over the world, there is a cry for peace. Because for some, their marriage feels like a war zone, and they don't have peace. They're crying out for peace. For others, parent-child relationships are like a war zone, and they're crying out for peace. For others, the workplace is like a war zone. For many, there is a war zone that exists even within our own hearts. We have no peace in our hearts, so many people. So many people in this room, so many people in this country and around the world crying for peace because there's no peace. Well, this morning, Jesus Christ takes us to a very fundamental mark of his kingdom. And contrary to what the first century Jewish people were anticipating the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be about, Jesus announces his kingdom to be a kingdom of peace. And this would have been very shocking and perplexing for the crowds that day as Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, because the crowds that day, the first century Jewish mind would have been expecting a Messiah to come with a heavy hand. They would have been expecting a Messiah to come with a wartime mentality. They would have been expecting the Messiah to come with a planned onslaught targeted towards the Romans who were oppressing the people of Israel. They were expecting the Messiah to come and to obliterate the Romans and to release the people of Israel from the bondage of Rome. But once again, Jesus flips their notions of the kingdom upside down. He's been doing this all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. True citizens of his kingdom are not going to be marked by hostility. True citizens of his kingdom are marked by peace. And not only will they be marked by peace, but they are marked by peacemaking. Not only will they possess peace in their hearts, but they will be the very agents of the kingdom in this world of peacemaking. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. And the children of God and the citizens of God's kingdom are people who have their hearts set on peace and peacemaking. And so the title of this morning's message is this: The Heart of a Peacemaker. And as we progress through this message and look at the words of Jesus and other words of Scripture, I just want to challenge you to constantly be looking at your own heart. Do I have the heart of a peacemaker? I want you to ask that. Don't nudge your spouse. Don't nudge the person next to you. Don't want them to be asking that question for themselves. You ask your question, because one thing I've been praying all week is this: Lord, I want the heart of a peacemaker. And I want my church to have the heart of a peacemaking church. I want this church to represent the kingdom of peace in this city. I want people to come in this church and not find rules and regulations and legalism and smashing you on the head with the Bible, but peace and peacemaking and all that the kingdom of God is about. Among all the characteristics is peace. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, I'm going to start reading from the beginning to give us the context of where we've been. Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 1, Jesus says, or it starts this way: Seeing the crowds, when he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he, Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessing goes to the humility, to the people of a humble heart. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a brokenness over sin that finds comfort in the cross of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. The meek attitude of submission. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A desire, a hunger for that which is right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here's where we'll be this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What he's saying right off the bat, I just want you to understand, what he's saying is that the people of the kingdom are peacemakers. Children of God, people of God, people in the kingdom of God are peacemakers. They are like their father. They are like their king. They make peace. And so this is where we're going to start this morning. Write this down. The heart of a peacemaker. It says this: I have peace with God. Okay? This is where we have to start. This is the fundamental beginning point. I have peace with God. Let's start by getting a biblical definition of the word peacemaker on the screen. This is what I put together this week. A peacemaker is someone who experiences the peace of God because he is at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and who therefore seeks to live at peace with all others and proclaims the gospel of peace so that others might have joy and peace in believing. Did you get that? Let's read it one more time. A peacemaker is someone who experiences the peace of God because he is at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and who therefore seeks to live at peace with all others and proclaims the gospel of peace so that others might have joy and peace in believing. If you didn't get it, don't worry. We're going to unpack this throughout this message. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. So let's just state the obvious right off the outset. The world is not a peaceful place, as we rehearsed already this morning. People are not at peace with one another. People are not at peace within themselves. And the Bible tells us most significantly and most foundationally, people are not at peace with God. And in fact, all the enmity we see in the world is actually rooted firmly in this fact that people are not at peace with God. So we ask the question, have you ever thought about this? Why isn't the world a peaceful place? Why do husbands and wives fight? Why do children turn against their parents? Why do coworkers battle one another for position in jealousy? Why do random people driving in cars yell at each other in rage? Why? The simple and yet perplexing answer for some is this. The answer is sin. Sin is the culprit for every bit of fighting and every failure to experience peace. Every failure to experience peace in your life, every failure to experience peace with your spouse, every failure to experience peace in your workplace, in your car when you're driving down the street. Why? Why can't you find peace? Sin is the answer. Sin is the reason we cannot find peace. Therefore, in order to experience true peace in our lives, and in order to really be peacemakers, the peacemakers that Jesus is calling us to be, we need to address the root problem of sin. Sin has to be dealt with. Let me illustrate this for you. On the screen is a diagram of concentric circles. Because we often wonder why people can't just get along. We think it's so simple. We think it's just a matter of just why can't you get along? Well, it goes much deeper than that. The Genesis account of the fall of man, where sin enters the world, this is profound. It communicates to us in detail, clearly, how sin has disrupted peace on the earth. And so you see illustrated there the concentric circles. You see the innermost circle, we see that sin has ultimately and most radically disrupted our peace with God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve, who once walked with God, are found to be hiding from him in shame. Sin separated people, disrupted people's peace with God. And then the second concentric circle shows us that sin has disrupted our peace within ourselves. So not only is our peace with God disrupted, our peace within ourselves has been disrupted. In Genesis 3, 7 to 11, Adam and Eve, who knew no shame previously, were now all of a sudden filled with shame, realizing that they were naked. Insecurity, fear, shame, this anxiety that we feel so often. It's not the way God designed us to live. It's the result of sin. And when sin entered the world, our peace with God was disrupted. And guess what? Our peace within ourselves is disrupted. If you're like me, you've experienced this. You walk down the street. Are they looking at my shoes? Are they looking at what I look like? You're always worried. You're always anxious. You're fearful, battling that insecurity. That's because the peace that we were designed to live with in our heart has been disrupted. How? By sin. By sin. And then the third concentric circle shows us not only has sin disrupted our peace with God and our peace within ourselves, but sin has disrupted our peace with one another. You see that in Genesis 3, verse 12. Adam and Eve, who lived in perfect harmony and marital intimacy together, were now found in the first marital argument. The first fight in marriage happened right there as a result of sin, and they're found to be no longer in perfect union with each other, but blame shifting and backbiting. And Adam says, God, it was this woman you gave me who made me sin. Blaming. Peace with one another now is disrupted because of sin. And then finally, sin has disrupted, you see that in the final circle, sin has disrupted our peace with creation itself. With creation and nature itself. In Genesis 3, 17 and 19, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and it was a perfect garden, it was a perfect world. And they were found to be cut off from this beautiful garden, now required to toil laboriously for their food, and the perfect earth that God had created has been corrupted by sin. Just a few months ago, floods all over Houston, earthquakes devastating Mexico, all over the world, things that are not even reported, natural disasters that are taking place. How did this happen? The culprit is sin. Sin has disrupted our peace with God. And sin has disrupted our peace within ourselves. And sin has disrupted our peace with one another. And sin has even disrupted the peace humankind was to have with creation and nature itself. Sin is the culprit. So why is this so important? What I want you to see is that Jesus is not simply calling people to start getting along with each other here in Matthew 5, verse 9. I want you to see this. Jesus is not kind of just gathering his disciples together and saying, hey, can we just kind of get along? You know, you make peace with you and you make peace with this person. Just come on, can't we just get along? That's not what Jesus is doing here ultimately. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is ushering in a new era, you have to understand. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is introducing his great kingdom. And his kingdom is not simply a kingdom where people are encouraged to just get along with each other. The hallmark of the great kingdom of Jesus Christ, listen, is the reconciliation and restoration of all that was disrupted by sin. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to restore and to reconcile everything that sin had disrupted and ruined. And so when Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount to say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, he's not just saying, you'll have a blessing if you learn to get along with each other. He's saying, at the core of my kingdom, at the core of my purpose in coming, at the core of the heart of my people and my children is an understanding that I have come to restore and reconcile back to myself all that sin has disrupted and destroyed and tarnished. Jesus comes to reconcile lost sinners back to himself. Jesus comes to restore broken hearts back to himself. Jesus comes in his great Sermon on the Mount to say, I don't want you to live in despair and anxiety and brokenness anymore. I have come to restore you. I will restore peace in your heart with God. And one day I will restore everything back to the way it was supposed to be. And so, loved ones, we need to understand these things. That through the person of Jesus Christ and in the announcements he's making here in the Sermon on the Mount, foundational to it all, is his mission to restore and reconcile all things back to himself. How is he going to do it exactly? Colossians 1, 19 to 22 on the screen for you. Watch this. For in him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, listen, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Listen, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated, you who were once far away, you who were once distant and at enmity with God because of your sin, he says, and hostile in your mind doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Loved ones, you can't miss this. The rest of the message rides on this. You can't miss this. This message is not about, can't we just all get along? That's not what this message is about. It goes deeper. It goes to the depth of the purpose for which God created you. The first and most crucial step in the path to peace and peacemaking in your life is to be reconciled to the God that we have so offended and rebelled against in our sin. That's where it starts. And so, two questions for you. The first one on the screen. Two questions by way of self-examination. Have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God, you say, I'm not sure. Some of you say, I'm not sure. What do I have to do? On the screen for you, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? What do I need to do? How do I make peace with God? You must be justified by faith. You must be placed in right standing by faith, through faith and repentance. You must be justified by faith to have peace with God, because here's how it goes down. Every single human being on earth is a guilty sinner. It doesn't matter if you don't like to hear that. It doesn't matter if it pushes your buttons a little bit. I'm just telling you the truth. Why? Because I love you. Every single human being is a guilty sinner. You don't have to tell a little baby to cry when it comes out of the womb. It comes out to cry. As they start to get older, you don't have to tell a little baby to go and start to go behind mommy and daddy's back. And try. Why? Because there's sin in the heart of every human being. We need to be made right with God. And the good news of the gospel is this. You can't do it on your own. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of good works that can get you to a place of reconciliation with God. But it's a free gift that's offered to you. It's given through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is here. You can clap. If you want to clap, you better clap. Don't. I have a time limit here. Let's do this. Okay. But you must be justified by faith. It means no more games. It means no more waiting. It means no more putting this off. It means no more rationalization. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be at peace with God. How specifically? I'm going to put this on the screen for you. Very simple. Very simple. I need to admit that I am a sinner. You need to do that today. Loved ones, you need to do it today. Because as each day passes by, the day comes closer to the day that Jesus Christ is returning, and he's giving you an opportunity today to put your faith and trust in him. First, admit that you're a sinner. Secondly, repent. Repent. Some people don't like that word. It sounds like hell, fire, and brimstone. Let me tell you what repent means. It just means you're going to turn around. You're going to turn away from the life that's leading you towards anxiety and pain. You're going to turn away from the life that's leading you towards more sin that leads you to more devastation. You're going to turn away from that life, and you're going to walk towards Jesus Christ. You're going to say, I don't have all the answers. I've tried to find the answers in and of myself. I tried to find the answers in the idols of this world. I try to resolve my pain and anxiety and sorrow through all these other things. Now nothing's working. I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. Two turnings. Turn away and turn to. Turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Repent. I will turn away from my sin. And then finally, trust. Trust. I embrace Jesus Christ as the only way. Trust. You believe. Trust is another way to say faith. Repentance and faith is how we come to know Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross for us. Repentance and faith. Trust. It just means this. I'm going to pin my hopes on you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to stop playing games. I'm going to stop going through the motions. I'm going to stop chasing things that are not helping me at all. They're only digging a deeper hole of burdensome anxieties in my life. I'm going to trust you, that you died on the cross for me, that you shed your blood for me so that I did not have to die, so that I can live. Have you made peace with God? If there's even one person in this room today that has not made peace with God, you must make peace with God today. You must come. I implore you. I call you. I beckon you to the cross of Jesus Christ to make peace with him. Without making peace with him, you will have no peace in your life. And you will have no peace in the afterlife. Today God calls you. Today God summons you. Today God loves you. If there's one, you can be at peace with God today. You must do this. That's the first question. Have you made peace with God? Second question is this. Are you experiencing the peace of God? So others of you are sitting here saying, thanks for the evangelistic invitation, Jason. I didn't know I was going to a Billy Graham crusade this morning. But this is not applying to me. I've been a Christian for many years. I got saved. I know all this. I've admitted. I've repented. I've put my trust in him. I've heard it. It's not applying to me. Well, here's the word for you. Here's the question for you. Are you experiencing the peace of God in your life? Because it's one thing to have peace with God, But peace with God then allows us to have the peace of God. Are you experiencing the peace of God? Are you unusually and chronically burdened in your life? Are you often anxious, currently in conflict, restless in your soul, relational strife all around you? Are you experiencing the peace of God? The peace of God that belongs to those who have made peace with God, that is available to those who have made peace with God, the peace of God. I have a strong suspicion that there are many people in this room that are not experiencing the peace of God. And the reason I think that is because I look at my own life, and I'm a pastor and I'm a preacher, and there are many days where I don't experience the peace of God. I want to help you this morning really quickly. I want to give you three keys to experiencing the peace of God in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Him, I'm going to give you three keys to experiencing the peace of God. But before that, I'm going to put this on the screen for you. Philippians 4:4-9. Paul says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Watch this. And guess what will happen? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, listen to this. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Here it is. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay, three keys to experiencing the peace of God in your life. If you need it today, you need to see it from God's word. Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? Paul tells us. He tells us so clearly. How is the peace of God going to be with me and guarding my heart and mind? How is the peace of God going to be with me? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I say, rejoice. This is a command. And therefore, it requires obedience to this command. This is a command and it requires a choice. It requires a decision to be made. You say, well, I don't feel like rejoicing. Sometimes I don't feel like jumping up and down for joy. Sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, I just got laid off last week, or I don't feel good in my heart. I'm weighed down with all kinds of stuff. I don't feel like rejoicing. This is what Paul says. You want the peace of God? You make a choice. You make a decision to rejoice in the Lord. This is not an empty hollow. I'm going to try to make myself happy. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand that you were hostile to Him on your way to an eternal place of torment, and He reconciled you. He saved you. If everything goes wrong in your life, and if you have nothing tangibly to rejoice about, you have still a lot to rejoice about. Because when this life is over, if you put your faith in Christ, guess where you're going? You're going to heaven. You're going to be with Jesus. You're going to a place of an eternal glory where there's unending pleasures forevermore. When you get laid off, when finances aren't coming together, when things are hard in your life, you rejoice in the Lord because of what He's done for you and the promises He's given you in His word that He will get you through. If you're focused on the hardship, you're not going to have peace, but you focus on the sovereignty and glory of God. He will get me through. Are you kidding me? He's going to get me through? Yes, I rejoice in you, Lord. I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for you to do it. Rejoice in the Lord. Make a choice. Make a decision. Do you do that every day? I wake up in the morning sometimes and I'm grumpy. I'm grumpy. I'm just telling you. I wake up in the morning and I just feel grumpy. Why? Man, that meeting last night did not go well. Or this morning I have that thing that I need to do and I'm worried and I'm anxious. And if I don't make a conscious decision to roll out of bed and begin to pray and rejoice in the Lord, I will have no peace that day. The peace of God is available for you. It's available for us who have made peace with God. Key number two, give thanks to God in prayer. Give thanks to God in prayer. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen, Paul? What will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Some people like to phrase this verse this way: don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Okay? There is something, let me just tell you here, there is something powerful about thankful prayer. There's something about a heart that is thankful to the Lord that causes the Lord to look and pour out his peace on the life of his children. There's something about when you get up in the morning, you're not grumbling and complaining. I wish I had this. I wish this didn't go that way. I wish this was different. I was just complaining and grumbling. There's no peace in the grumbling heart. Maybe you're there today. But I've experienced this, and maybe you have too. The peace of God fills my heart when I'm thankful in prayer. When I stop to say, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that I have a pillow to sleep on. I'm so thankful, Jesus, that I have food in my fridge. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I have a family that I can love and who will love me. I'm so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves me. When you posture yourself in thankful prayer, the peace of God will flood your life. Put away the grumbling and the complaining and turn up the volume on the thanksgiving, and the peace of God will come to you. Key number three, not only rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks to God in prayer. Thirdly, meditate on what is good. Meditate on what is good. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, excuse me, will be with you. And so, I've experienced the opposite of this, where, listen, the heart that's meditating on Facebook is not a heart of peace. It's not. It's just not. You're looking at Facebook, you're comparing yourself to everybody, you're thinking, man, this person has the perfect life. I wish I had what they had, and they're sitting there, they have no peace in their heart. They're just trying to frame the best life they can on Facebook. You sit there and you dwell on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and there's no peace in that heart. The heart that meditates on pornography, there's no peace in that heart for sure. There's no peace. You meditate on things that are wrong, that are bad. You spend time on it. The heart that meditates on just sitting down meditating on TV for such a long time. Listen, I'm not saying TV is bad. I watch my show every now and then. I watch my basketball highlights every now and then. But listen, can I just tell you honestly, can I be honest? Preachers being honest. If I sit there for too long just meditating on basketball, is basketball bad? No. Just meditating on basketball, just my heart just starts to get restless. What are we to meditate on, loved ones, to find peace? On that which is good. And that which is good, he tells us. What is true, what is honorable, what is commendable, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. Meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's truth. Meditate on the beauty of God's provision in your life. Think about these things. Meditate on the glory of transformed lives in our church. We do this so often in our church office. When we gather together for prayer, we have all the connection cards in our hands, and we just meditate on the work that God is doing. And we pray and we think, and you know what it does? It gives our hearts peace. Man, how God is changing lives. And all these people getting baptized in November. See how this person got moved from this to this. And God is doing a great thing. Meditating on what is good. And your heart is filled with peace. Loved ones, make a decision. A conscious decision to rejoice. To pray thankfully. And just put away the things that are not lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. Put those things away and meditate on that which is good. And you know what happens? You will have peace. The peace of God will fill your heart. I hope that helps you, loved ones. It's simple. We must meditate on what is good. This is the heart of a peacemaker. I have peace with God. Most of the message now has been on that point. The rest of the points are going to go a lot quicker. But number two, This is the heart of a peacemaker. I have peace with God. Secondly, I help others make peace with God. That's the heart of a peacemaker, okay? I help others make peace with God. I read about probably one of the most powerful mission stories of our modern day this week. About 50 years ago, Don and Carol Richardson from Prince Edward Island sailed away to a remote jungle in Papua, Indonesia. It's a pretty amazing documentary I watched. To live among the Sawi tribe. It was a violent tribe, a treacherous tribe, a tribe with no peace. And Don Richardson learned the language, and his wife treated illnesses. They stayed there for 15 years. But in the early years, they started getting discouraged because the gospel wasn't taking root. For some reason, the Sawi people, they wanted Don and Carol to stay. They thought that they had some special prestige. They looked different. They were taller, and they had this myth in their culture that, you know, white-looking tall people were like, you know, they had some unique powers to them or something to that effect. So they loved that these missionaries were there with them. But here's the problem. Don and Carol Richardson were getting so discouraged because the gospel wasn't taking root in this village. They fought and fought. The villagers fought and fought. They fought. He would describe it as he'd look out the window of his little hut and there would be arrows flying by like all the time. They just killing and fighting. In that tribe, it was honorable to be treacherous. It was honorable to kill. It was honorable to betray one another. And so they couldn't understand, how are we going to make the gospel take root here? So finally, Don went to one of the tribal leaders and he said, listen, if you guys don't stop fighting, me and my wife and my kids, we can't stay here anymore. And of course, they wanted those missionaries to stay. So a custom that was deep in their heritage was that they would make peace with one another by exchanging a baby. So one tribe would bring a baby boy to the other, and the other tribe would bring the baby boy. They would swap babies. And as long as the baby boy was alive, they wouldn't fight anymore. That was known as the peace child. And so that's what they did. They exchanged babies. And Don and Carol Richardson realized, man, we have an opportunity here to explain the gospel. And so they began to explain to them that, did you know that God sent his very own peace child? Did you know that God sent Jesus Christ as his peace child to make peace on earth with people who were at enmity with him? And what they began to see was amazing. They began to grasp the gospel that Jesus Christ was sent, so to speak, as a peace child, as an offering to be sacrificed for the peace of humankind. And people began to turn their lives to Jesus Christ. It was amazing. And so they began to translate the Bible, and after a few years, they began to see such fruit. The fighting ceased, and they left. They went back 50 years later. This was recent now. 50 years later, they went back. Don, his wife Carol, had passed away of cancer, so she didn't get a chance to go, but Don went with his children who were raised among this tribe. He went back, and what he found was glorious. He found a different place. He said it was so populated, whereas before they kept killing each other. The population was like staying small because they just kept killing each other. But he said, we went and we saw people who had grown up, people that we saw that if we didn't share the gospel, that person would have got killed. People had grown up and responded to the gospel, and people rushed to meet them because they had heard of them, and they ended up baptizing so many more that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was so encouraged by this story, number one, because this is the true reality of the gospel. The gospel makes peace where there is hostility. But it reminds me of what Jesus is communicating to us here. Not only do we need to make peace with God as a peacemaker, but the heart of a peacemaker is to be like Don and Carol Richardson, that will sacrifice everything to go to help others make peace with God. And so you have people that you can help make peace with God. People in your workplace who don't know Jesus Christ. People in your schools. People that you see in your neighborhood. People in your own family who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know what the heart of a peacemaker is? Not only that we would be at peace with God, but that we would help others make peace with God. That is crucial. That is our mission. That is our fundamental purpose on the earth, that we would help others make peace with God. This is the heart of the gospel, and this is the mission that we've all been given to hold out. Ephesians 6:15 calls it the gospel of peace. And so I just want you to understand, when you're sharing the gospel, you're holding out a gospel of peace. They're at war. They need to receive it. They're at war within themselves. They're at war with God. They're at war with other people. There's no peace unless they receive the gospel of peace. And the message of reconciliation, Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this is the heart of a peacemaker. I have made peace with God. I help others make peace with God. Thirdly, this, I have made peace with others. I've made peace with others. This is where this can get really practical for some of us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." He's saying, this is how my children act. So Jesus says, I came to make peace with a hostile world. And now you, as citizens of my kingdom, you are to be at peace with people around you. In other words, this is what the children of God do. They live at peace with others, okay? So let's stop for a moment and just examine our own life and our own heart. Let me just say this as clearly and as plainly as I can. It is a very, very big problem. It is a very, very big contradiction of who you are in Christ, Christian, if you can't get along with people, okay? It is a very big problem, loved ones, if you have trouble getting along with people. Are you at peace with other people? On the screen for you, Romans 12, 18, the Apostle Paul says this, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Notice that he says, if possible. It means that there may be cases where it's not possible to live at peace with people because it always takes two. But here's the thing I want you to see in Jesus' words. Don't be the one who's making it impossible to find peace. Don't be the one in the equation that's making it impossible to reconcile with someone. Paul says, as far as it depends on you, be a peacemaker, live peaceably with all. But if that other person is not having it, I can't do anything about their heart, but you can do a lot about your own heart. Loved ones, don't be that person who's making it impossible to be at peace with someone else. Whether it's your spouse or your children or a friend or someone that's crossed you the wrong way or someone in this church or someone in your small group, it's a very big problem when Christians cannot get along with each other. I remember talking to someone a long time ago, and he was sharing, you know, trying to share his problems with me. This was a while ago. And he's sharing his problems with me, and he's telling me how he just has all these conflicts with all these people. He just keeps getting fired from his job. I'm like, well, how many times did you get fired? Like, once? Yeah, this is like the fifth or sixth time. Why do you always have problems? Why do you always have conflicts? There's something in you. It's not the other people. And he's coming to me saying, man, they're treating me so unfairly. If you get fired six straight times, it's not the other person. It's you. I'm just telling you. If there's people all around you and you can't have peace with any of them, it's not them, it's you. So you don't want to be the guy in the meeting and everyone around you is saying one thing and you're saying the opposite thing. You're saying, oh, it's so unfair. You're wrong. As far as it depends on you, loved ones, live at peace with all people, all right? So I want to show you something really quick. This is a big deal. We have to make peace with others. God's not fired up, excited about his children living in perpetual conflicts with other people. Let me just show you three things that should drive you to make peace with others today. Write this down. A failure to live at peace with others when it's in your power to do so, it does three things at least. Number one, it weakens your witness, okay? It weakens your witness, and this is a big problem. On the screen, Jesus prays in John 17, 21. He prays that the disciples, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, listen, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, okay? So what Jesus says in the high priestly prayer, what he prays is the way the world is going to believe in me, Jesus says, the way the world is going to believe that I came from heaven, I came from the Father, is by seeing the unity of the church. And so when there's no unity in the church, you can't get along with people in your small group, you can't get along with people on your ministry team, you can't get along with people for whatever reason. It's weakening your witness. On the screen for you, Francis Schaeffer said something very helpful. He said this: "It is in the midst of a difference that we have our golden opportunity. When everything is going well and we are all standing around in a nice little circle, there's not much to be seen by the world. But when we come to the place where there is a real difference and we exhibit uncompromised principles, but at the same time, observable love, then there is something that the world can see, something they can use to judge that these really are Christians and that Jesus has indeed been sent by the Father." So he's saying that our unity, our ability to live at peace with each other, our ability to get along with each other is an evangelistic tool to a watching world. When the world sees the church fighting all the time, pastor in the midst of scandal on the news, like the world says, look at these guys are a joke. What are they doing? These guys are a joke. But when they see a church unified, a church living at peace with one another, a church observably loving one another, they stop and they say, that's different. I don't know people in my work that can get along this way in the midst of such offense sometimes. And so a failure to live at peace with others, when it's in your power to do so, it weakens your witness. Secondly, it interrupts your worship, okay? It interrupts your worship. I don't know if you knew this. We're going to get here in the Sermon on the Mount. On the screen for you, Matthew 5, 23 to 24. I'm just going to touch it, but we're going to get down to it in depth in the weeks to come. Jesus says, "So if you are offering your gift," he's talking about worship, "at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And so this is important, because what Jesus is saying here, it's such a big deal that you live in peace with one another, that when you're not at peace with others, you're living in a way that's disobedient. When you're not at peace with others, don't just think you can come in the church and lift your hands and sing a nice song and put the money in the plate. I don't want that. He says, stop what you're doing. Put your connection card down. Put your offering envelope down. Stop singing. Stop singing. Go. Go make peace. Go make peace first. Be reconciled with your brother. Then come with a pure heart. Then come with clean hands. Not that we earn our way to worship, but that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a purity of heart. It's a big deal that we live at peace with one another. Some people in this room, you're not at peace with someone, and it's in your power to make peace, and it's been years and years, and you're coming to church like it's nothing. You're singing the songs, you're putting the offering in the plate, you're helping, you're serving, it's like it's nothing. But when you go and you see that person, it's like war. There's an element of hypocrisy to that, loved ones, that God's word is illuminating to us today. When you don't live at peace with other people and it's in your power to do so, you're weakening your witness and you're interrupting your worship. And today, some of us after the service need to go. You need to go and you need to find that person because it's in your power to make peace. You need to find that person and say, I'm sorry. You need to find that person and say, I haven't forgiven you. You apologized and I was harboring it. I'm sorry. You need to find that person and reconcile. It weakens your witness. It interrupts your worship. Thirdly, this, it's direct disobedience. It's direct disobedience. In Matthew 18, 15 to 35, we're not going to go into it, but I'm just going to tell you. You can look it up later. Jesus gives clear paths for reconciliation. And he does this because this is what he wants. He does this because this is what is right. He does this because this is the path of blessing. He does this because this is his will. Last time I checked, when we say no to God's will, we say yes to disobedience. Last time I checked, when we say no to what God wants, we say yes to disobedience. If that doesn't convince you as a child of God that you need to make things right, then really there's nothing that will. Loved ones, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all others. And if it depends on you, if it's in your power to make peace with someone today, then do it, lest your witness be discredited, lest your worship be interrupted, lest you be found in direct disobedience to the word of God. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The heart of a peacemaker. I've made peace with God. I help others make peace with God. I have made peace with others. Finally, this, and this is where we're going to close. the heart of a peacemaker. I help others make peace with others. Okay? I help others make peace with others. Loved ones, as a pastor, sometimes I feel like I'm in the middle of people's business and I'm too close. Sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I feel a little awkward. Sometimes I feel like should I be this close to this situation? I feel like this is none of my business. And people come and they want that. But sometimes I feel a little uncomfortable. I'm like, man, I don't know if I should be here. But listen, you know what reminds me? That I need to be there? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And you need to be there too. It's not just in the pastor to be in the midst of a quarreling two people. It's not just for the elders to be in the midst of two people that are quarreling. It's not just for the leaders of the church. It's for all of us. Jesus says, these are the people of my kingdom. They're sons of God. They're children of God. They make peace. They help others make peace with others. Sometimes I'm telling you, loved ones, I'm in a situation, I just feel uncomfortable. I feel like, man, I don't belong here. I'm hearing too much. But then I'm reminded, no, I need to be here because blessed are the peacemakers. I need to do everything I can to help these two get it together, to see the truth of the scriptures, to see the truth of the scriptures applied to their lives. It's not just the pastor, it's all of us. And some of us need to step in a little more and stop pulling back. Stop saying, none of my business, you guys handle that on your own. Some of us need to step in and lean in and with humility and with gentleness to help people make peace with one another. On the screen for you, R.C. Sproul wrote this. He wrote, why are we not more involved in making peace? One of the main reasons we shrink back from the task of being peacemakers is that it's a dangerous job. It is. If you step between two men in a fight, you might be the one who gets the next punch. And it's true. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm trying to make peace with two people. All of a sudden, people are talking about me. Like, why are you talking about me? I didn't do anything. Why are you getting mad at me? I didn't say anything. I'm trying to help you guys. You're all mad at me and mad at the church. Why? I'm just trying to help you. Well, that's what happens, right? That's the risk we take, right? We step in to make peace with others. And it's risky for us, as R.C. Sproul says, because we don't want to get involved. We don't want our name to get mixed up into it. But loved ones, if you do it with an unbiased heart, with the heart of a peacemaker, with the scriptures in hand, quick note, never try to make peace without scriptures in hand. Don't go in there with your own ideas. That's not going to go well. Go in there with scripture in hand. Let me help you make peace. Let's just uncover what's happening here. Let me just show you some things from the scriptures that you both need to do. And let's make peace here. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be about. This is what the kingdom of God needs to be about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is what the children of God do. We make peace. And so I'm going to end with this. Maybe you're here today right now and you are hurt. Someone hurt you. Or maybe you're here right now and you are the offender. You have hurt someone. Or maybe you're here right now and you know of a friend that's been hurt by someone. Two friends that have been hurt by one another. Are you ready? Are you ready to be a peacemaker? Are you ready to say, from the heart that has made peace with God, I'm going to help others make peace with each other? I'm telling you, there's so many situations in this church. You can do this. And I'm praying the Spirit of God would help you to do this. That we would be a church of peacemakers. Let's pray right now. The worship team's going to come. With your heads bowed. You know, loved ones, the amazing thing is there is one who stepped in for us. The ultimate peacemaker. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived, he died. He rose again so that we would be at peace with him, so that we could be at peace within ourselves, so that we could have peace with one another, so that we could one day have peace with his creation. He's reconciling all things to himself.